Before we read our Bible passage this evening, I'd just like you to imagine for a moment that you are friends with one of the best doctors in the country. And over the years, you've seen him do some incredible things. And then one day, you find out that your brother is ill. In fact, he happens to have contracted the very disease that your friend has specialised in treating. So you contact your friend and you ask him to see your brother as soon as possible, knowing that once he's been seen, the appropriate treatment will be given and all will be well. But when word gets through to your doctor friend, he doesn't seem too bothered. And to your surprise, he doesn't rush to your brother's side. As a matter of fact, your friend decides to go and visit some other people instead, while your brother, his condition now rapidly deteriorating, lies seriously ill at home. And then the unthinkable happens, and your brother dies. I wonder, how disappointed would you be in your doctor friend? What kind of emotions would you go through? Well, this is basically the setting for the next I am statement that Jesus is going to make, as found in John chapter 11. So turn with me, if you would, to the 11th chapter of John, where we pick up this story at verse 17. And it's on page 1078, if you've got a Red Church Bible. The 11th chapter of John, starting at verse 17. We read there. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This evening I'd like us to take a look at two aspects of this particular passage, because in it I think we see both the response to death and also the resurrection to life. So let's just take a look at the first of these, shall we? The response to death. We're told from verse 1 that Lazarus, who was a close friend of Jesus, had become very sick, and that Mary and Martha, Lazarus's two sisters, were very worried about the situation. So much so that they send word to Jesus, hoping that he will come to heal their brother. How does Jesus respond? Well, in verse 4, he says, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Then we read, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" Instead of hurrying to help, as we might expect, Jesus doesn't bother, or so it seems. In the meantime, Lazarus dies, and it's only then that Jesus and his disciples travel to Bethany, 4 days after he had been buried. So with this background in mind, let's now take a look at Martha's response to her brother's death. And hopefully in doing so, we can gain some useful insights as to how we too might respond in this kind of situation. Because needless to say, losing someone that we love is one of the saddest things that we'll ever experience. Even when we have faith that there is life after death, we still have to go through the pain of parting, the sense of loss, and the whole grieving process. Of course, sometimes death might be seen as a merciful release from pain or a timely ending to a long and good life. At these times, the pain of loss and grieving may not be so intense. But on other occasions, the pain will be all the greater because of, say, the suddenness or the circumstances of death, or because the person is young or dies tragically. Now, as we read this account in John's Gospel, we're not told exactly how old Lazarus was when he died. But we know that it wasn't something that was expected. His death clearly came as quite a shock to his family and friends. So how does his sister Martha respond? Well, first of all, she expresses her grief. Verse 19 tells us that many people came to comfort her and her sister in the loss of their brother. In those days and in that culture, there would have been much weeping and wailing as mourners gathered together to grieve. Yet such an outward expression of grief is the very opposite of what tends to happen in our culture today, isn't it? Ours is a society which tends not to show its emotions in case we're considered weak. But you know, this stiff upper lipped behaviour is in fact contrary to what we read about in our Bibles. In fact, as we read in that passage, Jesus a little later on weeps at the death of his friend. Of course we need to recognise that something as big as death is going to affect us emotionally, men and women alike. And we need to be able to express our feelings through that God-given means of tears. Because if we don't, then bottling up our emotions can lead to problems later on in the grieving process. So there needs to be that emotional release. And we mustn't think that this is something which is abnormal and needs to be covered up or done behind closed doors. In fact, as we continue to read the Gospel of John, we see that even the followers of Christ were overwhelmed with sorrow after Jesus died on that day that we've come to refer to as Good Friday, a day that felt anything but good as far as his disciples were concerned. Then on the third day, their emotions didn't about turn, didn't they, when the tomb was discovered to be empty. But nestled between Good Friday and Easter Sunday was Saturday, that day in the middle, that day which exists between death and new life. And this is the point where Martha found herself struggling to get through her grief and deal with her discouragement. Perhaps some of us here have been at that point for a while in our lives. Maybe for you it's still Saturday, and you haven't been able to move on from the grief that you've experienced because of the death of someone you've loved. Perhaps even your anger has turned to bitterness and you feel frozen in time. Well, as we're going to see, if we find ourselves in this kind of situation, we have a choice to make. We can either stay as we are, or we can move toward the Saviour. What we might call taking some seeking steps. In verse 20 of John chapter 11, we read that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha had a decision to make. She could have either stayed at home just like her sister did, or go out to meet Jesus. And she chose the latter. At this time, remember, she feels let down, even disappointed with Jesus. But this doesn't stop her from taking these seeking steps towards the Saviour. I think the wonderful thing here is that although Martha isn't exactly sure about what Jesus can do at this point, she knows that she needs to get close to him. And so she doesn't wait for Jesus to come to her. Instead, she goes to find him. There's that wonderful promise in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, isn't there? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So Martha goes looking for Jesus. And when she finds him, she's able to be completely honest with him. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha is expressing what's on her heart. I mean, she knows how long it takes to get from Jerusalem to Bethany. She's made that journey to the capital, no doubt, many times before herself. It's only 2 miles away. And yet it's taken Jesus 2 days to get there. So why the delay? I mean, things could have been so much different, couldn't they, if Jesus had only been there. And Martha, at this point, can't understand why he wasn't. If only is a phrase that we often use at times like this, isn't it? If only I would have done this, or not done that. If only we'd been a little slower leaving, then that accident wouldn't have happened. If only I had taken the time to listen and get help, then they wouldn't have taken their own life. If only I had insisted that they wear sun cream, then they wouldn't have gotten skin cancer. The thing is, we feel a natural hostility towards the awfulness of death and the painful feeling of loss that it causes. And because it's so hard to express our anger and sadness at something as abstract as death, very often our sadness and anger are directed at someone or something. And it's at times like this that we find ourselves saying that phrase, if only. And when we do that, we can either end up blaming ourselves or others for what has happened. Whether it's the medical staff, that person who caused the accident, or even God himself. I think it's important that we recognise that these feelings are a common reaction to death. And yet we also need to understand that we mustn't offload them destructively, but rather do so positively, as Martha does. Let me read verse 21 again. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she adds, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha is being absolutely honest with Jesus. She tells him exactly what she's feeling. And yet in the midst of all her emotion, she shows that she still trusts him. Then in verse 23, Jesus assures her, your brother will rise again. And to this hope-filled statement, Martha reacts rather religiously. In verse 24, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew that the Old Testament spoke about the resurrection of the dead at the Messiah's second coming. She may have even heard Jesus talk about this himself. And yet all this talk about resurrection is just theory for her at the moment. She's yet to experience the reality of it. Now, we all know what it means to be vaccinated, don't we? For example, to have the flu jab is to be exposed to just enough of that virus so that we can build up enough antibodies in our immune system that we won't catch the real thing. We now think that as Christians, we can often become immune to the reality of what we read in God's word. Like Martha, we may have some knowledge of the resurrection gained from reading the Bible and hearing sermons about it. And through these means, we've been exposed to just enough of it. And yet the reality for us hasn't really sunk in yet. And this is what Jesus wants Martha to understand. He wants her to realize the reality of the resurrection. It's not just a theory, and it's not just some abstract belief, but it will actually happen. That's to say, people who are dead can and will be raised to life again. And now here's a confirmation of that reality from Jesus' own lips. He says in verse 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Notice here that Jesus doesn't just say that there will be a resurrection someday. He said, I am here and now the resurrection and the life. The fact is that you and I can have new life right now. The question is, as Jesus then asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, having given a rather religious response to begin with, Martha now comes to the correct conclusion. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replies, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I wonder, have you ever said that to Jesus? Maybe not those exact words, but something similar to them. Because that's the only way to receive new life. To have that hope that when you die physically, you will be with the Lord forever. There's only one requirement to receive a sure promise of resurrection life. It's not a matter of trying to be good or even going to church. The only requirement is that you personally believe that Jesus suffered and died in your place on the cross, taking upon himself the punishment for your sin so that you can be forgiven, and then rose again to make all this possible. So having taken a look at Martha's response to death, I'd now like us to take a look at the resurrection to life and what it means for us. Because as we continue reading John chapter 11, we see Jesus proving he has the power over death by actually raising Lazarus to life again. We read in verse 43 that Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And we're told, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Then Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, of course, Lazarus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead in the Bible. Elsewhere we read that the prophet Elijah raised the son of a widow from the dead. And Elisha, Elijah's apprentice, raised the son of a Shunammite woman from the dead. Jesus himself also raised two other people from the dead, didn't he? The son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of Jairus. Then later in the Gospels and into Acts, we read that Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. And the apostle Paul raised a man called Eutychus. But the most significant fact of all is that Jesus himself rose from the dead. So how was his resurrection different from all of these others, including Lazarus's? Well, they were raised from the dead temporarily, in that they all eventually died again. Whereas Jesus' resurrection is unique in that he was raised eternally. He didn't die again, but ascended into heaven where he still lives today. So why is it so important that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, there's a story of a Muslim in Africa who became a Christian, and he was asked why he had done so. And he replied, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And then you met two men at this fork in the road. One was alive and one was dead. Which one would you ask to show you the way? The very fact that Jesus is alive means that we can know the way to heaven, because he is the way, something which we'll be looking at in a bit more detail next week. So that's the first thing about the resurrection of Jesus, that because of it, we can know the way. But what else does the resurrection mean for us? Well, it also means that death loses its sting. The process of death can often be very painful, and I'm sure it's not something that any of us are looking forward to. Yet as Christians, we can draw comfort from the fact that Jesus himself has been through this experience and that he's overcome death. Therefore, by believing in him, we can also enjoy victory and power over it. Through Jesus, we have the assurance that we will live again, that death is not the end, that it's just the beginning of a new chapter. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read from verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So secondly, death loses its sting. But the resurrection also means that we'll receive imperishable bodies. I couldn't find an imperishable body, so that's all you get, I'm afraid. I thought it was a good idea, actually, to find some pictures that go along with these, and then I thought, that's a terrible idea. How can I find something that's sting of death? You got a wasp. So the resurrection also means that we will receive imperishable bodies. It's true to say that death is cruel to these fragile bodies of ours. They decay very quickly, don't they? Just listen again to what Martha says when Jesus asks for a stone to be moved away from Lazarus' tomb. From verse 39 of John 11. But Lord, says Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Lazarus' body was perishable, just as yours and mine is. But Jesus declares that he is the resurrection, and that changes everything. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He adds. Talking of imperishable bodies, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes from verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. Then from verse 51, Paul continues, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. These verses tell us that we can look forward to the day when we will be clothed with the imperishable and with immortality. then the resurrection also means that we'll be free from sorrow. As we began by thinking about this evening, grief is a process which we just can't avoid. Following the loss of a loved one, it's inevitable. What's more, as we mentioned, it's healthy to express our emotions and weep as Jesus did. I must admit that I do find it encouraging that even though Jesus knew that just a few moments later he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, raise him back to life, he still allowed himself to grieve, didn't he? And he grieved, but not as one without hope. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 strikes the right balance when he says this. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. As Christians, we should grieve loss. But this verse is saying that our grief is to be different. It's to be different from the sadness of those who aren't Christians. The difference being that we have an eternal and sure hope. And the wonderful thing is, of course, that there's coming a day when we will be free from all of this sorrow. As the last book of the Bible says, there will come a day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. A day when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What a wonderful day that will be. So as we can see, the reality of the resurrection has a real effect on our lives. The fact is that if the resurrection didn't take place, if Jesus wasn't raised to life, as Paul puts it, we are to be pitied above all men. Because none of what we've just been speaking about is true. And yet Paul goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Paul himself knew this to be true, so much so that he was willing to give his life, quite literally, for this truth. What a wonderful hope we have, because Christ is risen. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful reality of the resurrection. For the hope that it gives us, that although our bodies decay and will eventually die in this life, that our spirits will live on. We praise you that we will be given new bodies which are incorruptible and immortal, that we'll be free from sorrow and pain, that we will spend eternity reigning with you, our Saviour. Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, help us to keep this eternal perspective in mind through our daily lives. And Lord, help us to live in the power and the freedom which your resurrection provides. In Jesus' name, amen.